Good morning, church. Simple prayer. We're coming to the end of simple prayer. This is the fourth in the series. That's right, Jay, isn't it? The fourth in the series? I have to ask him because some time ago we had a series of seven, and I came in at number four, and I proclaimed to everybody, this is the last one. So leadership made a decision, and they said, you know, every time Mark comes up to preach, we'll just give him the last one. Then he can't foul it up, you know. But amen. So seeing as we're talking about prayer today, let's pray. Amen. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We pray, Lord, as we learn about prayer, Father, that you'll convict us, you'll guide us, you'll strengthen us, you'll push us in the right direction, Father. Help conviction grow in our hearts. Let intensity and zeal just really overtake us, Father. Zeal for you and love for you. I pray, Lord, as we hear your words and as your words come through me, Father, that you'll fill me with your spirit, fill all of us with your spirit, Father, that we'll leave truly just blessed, that you're glorified, that we're inspired. We just want to leave just loving you more and more each day, Father. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Simple prayer. You know, today we're going to look at a few of the things that tend to mess up our spiritual lives. You know, we all want life to flow smoothly, don't we? We want to get up in the morning and we just want to climb into the car and the traffic just parts like the Red Sea in front of us. You know, we want to get to work and all problems are like, well, just do this and just do this and just do this. We want to get home and we want to sit down and supper's ready. You know, the beer and the biltong is there next to the easy chair. You know, and your wife says, honey, you can watch sport the whole evening. But then we wake up, and it's not that way. And reality steps in, and we realize, you know what, life actually isn't like that. But you know what, as Christians and disciples of Jesus, we have similar issues. You know, we study the Bible, we get faith, we get committed, we get convicted, we get baptized, we're like, hooah, let's do this thing. There is no problem. We'll evangelize, we'll study the Bible with people, we'll get up at 4 a.m, we don't have any problems. You know, we want to conquer the world for Jesus. But then we come across that verse that it doesn't sit well with us. We have our first argument. You know, we see discord in the church. Suddenly something in the worship bothers us. People bother us. A family member dies. A co-worker makes an advance on us. We suffer peer pressure at school. We suffer financial setbacks. We get ill. Stuff happens. And then we look up to God and we say, Abba, Father, where are you? Haven't you been there? Well, today we're going to look at those things that get in the way of a close relationship with God. You know, in week one of the series, we spoke about choosing a time and a place. Week two, we looked at what to do in this time and the place, different ways of connecting with God. And in week three, last week, Vanna taught us about passion, clarity, desperation, and dependence. Well, today we're going to look at what hinders our prayers. What are the prayer busters in our life? We're going to look at four of them this morning. We're going to look at junk in our hearts, disconnect, yielding too quickly, and always flying solo. It'd be great if you could do all of them and learn wonderfully, but pick the one that resonates with you and have a look at that. The first one, junk in your heart. Who has ever played the game? And I said this to my wife this morning, and she said, I've never heard of this game. But who's ever played the game where you give the answer, and you've got to come up with a question? While you're thinking about that, you can turn to Isaiah 59. You know, and if I say to you, 42 is the answer, what would you say is the question? And whoever said, what is the meaning of life from Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, that's correct. Those of you who've, I've actually never read the book, I've no idea what it means, but apparently it means something. You know, if I had to say to you, Laurie and Joey Pretorius, what would you say? Who's just moved to Ramsgate? Or who's the father of Etienne and Johan? You know, you could come up with several questions. If I had to say to you, Fraser Pearson, who's married to Anita, but I would say the question probably is, who's the best dressed man in a dress that you've ever seen? And if you're looking at me funny, if you haven't seen Fraser in a kilt, he's very good looking. So, let's read this verse and let's look at it and consider it as an answer to a question. Isaiah 59 verse 1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So what could the question be? Well, how about this? Lord, I've been praying and praying and praying and nothing's happening. Prayer seems to be useless. Where are you? Lord, I'm a good person, but all these things seem to be happening to me. Lord, I've been asking you to change my wife, but nothing's happening. Lord, I'm all alone. Lord, please tell me what to do next year, because I want to do your will, but I'm not sure what that is. What does the verse say? The answer is, from the Lord's side, you know what, my arm's not too short. And my hearing is not dulled. So the problem's not on God's side. But God says here through Isaiah, he says, but your iniquities, your sins, the junk in your heart has separated you from me. Your sins have hidden my face, and I cannot hear you. So what's God saying? He says, I actually am fully capable. It's just that the connection between us is just a little obscured. You need to be sinless before I'll listen to you. Really? Is that what he's saying? If that was the case, then we would have been condemned from the start. But you know, I've got a slide here which I think makes it a little bit more clearly, or shows a bit more clearly what God is seeing from our side. You see, God's got blurred vision. He's saying that he used to be able to see us. You know, when we got baptized, he saw us through the glasses, and he could see us quite clearly. But since then, it's got fuzzy. You know, some of you know my son-in-law, Dee. You know, one day, my daughter was standing next to him, and he was looking that way. And she looked up, and she said, there's something on your eye. He said, what? She said, hold still, your eye's got a funny shape. Can you actually see through it? And he said, actually, you're right. I can hardly see through my one eye. Went to the specialist and discovered that he had an abnormal growth on his cornea that was completely distorting his vision in the one eye. The bad news was the other eye was going to go the same way. The solution. Okay. Chop off the distorted bit, freeze it, reshape it, stitch it back on. For the other eye, a cornea transplant. Vision is unbelievably important for us. And we want God to see us as clearly as he possibly can. And yet here we read that sin disrupts this relationship with God. He's not inclined to listen to our prayers until we deal with what's happening inside of us. So what's the answer? Fortunately, it's not complicated. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. I'm showing verse 9, but I'm going to start reading from verse 5. The Bible says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. You see, God provides us simple answers. He says he is light and there's no darkness. And yet if we claim we walk with him and we don't confess our sins, then actually we're walking in the darkness. We cannot claim to be without sin. Only Jesus can do that. And if we do, we deceive ourselves and there's no truth in us. Yet in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he will see us clearly again. That barrier between us and him has been taken away. It sounds easy, doesn't it? Oh, that's simple. Just confess, be open, be vulnerable. But it never is that easy, is it? And I think that's why many of us stray away from deep and personal relationships with each other. And then we wonder, why isn't God listening? I don't want to talk to my brother, but God, why aren't you listening? God's saying, you talk to your brother, then I'll be listening. You see, God uses a lot of relational language. Often I think we get confused and we think that it's all about us and God. But then he uses language like love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourselves, live in harmony with one another, accept one another, instruct one another. And he carries on and on and on. Agree with one another. Why is that? Because God expects us to have deep and personal relationships with one another. Do we do that naturally? No. But God is saying that if you want a relationship with me, it will be evidenced by deep and personal relationships with each other. Both relationships should be getting deeper and deeper. Because as they get deeper, it's easier to talk to each other. See, God knows our hearts. He knows that off the bat, I'm just not going to run across to a complete stranger and spill my guts. But he says, you know what? If you follow the scriptures, you'll see that I'm quite a relational person. I expect you to have a close circle of buddies that you can tell anything to. Because if you do, then I'll be listening. You know, don't know who saw the movie Ghostbusters in 1984. But they had a very famous line, and it said, who are you going to call? But I'm going to say, who are you going to call when? In the words of Galatians 5:19, there is sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Who are you going to call when your life falls apart? And it ain't the Ghostbusters. You're going to turn to your closest buddy. Who is that? You see, if we claim to not have sin, we call God a liar. Now, I'm not sure how well that's going to go down between you and God. But I leave that up to you. I don't want to be around. So we all sin. So what I do know is that I need to surround myself with close and personal friends. People who I can discuss things with when the time comes. People who I can ask a very particular question. Now, I'm not even sure if I can share this question with a congregation. Because it's such a deep question. It's a question that rattles people. It's a question that sweat breaks out when you ask them this thing. It's a question you don't even want to sit with someone because you know that question's coming. Can I ask the question? Is it okay? Okay. Justin said it's okay. You're sweating. Okay. And that question is, how are you really doing? Because your rugby buddy is not going to ask you that. Because he doesn't care how you're really doing. And he doesn't really care if you're going to go to heaven or not. But the person who's going to ask you that deep and personal question, he does care. And he's not just inquisitive and nosy. He cares how you're really doing. Because if you tell him how you're really doing, your relationship with God is suddenly clear. And he'll hear the softest whisper, prayer whisper of yours again. And if you're not convinced, in Proverbs 28:13, and I'm just going to read it, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So the first prayer buster is sin or junk in your heart. God wants to hear our prayers. Just ask God to show you what's happening in your heart, and he will answer you. Second prayer buster, disconnect. Now we're going to address two groups here. You can turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 7, so long. But I want to start with the husbands. My favorite topic is husbands. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, the Bible says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You got to love that last line. God seems to be saying that if we're taking good care of our wives, he will listen to us. And all the wives are making mental notes about this big scripture they're going to put on the fridge. Bah! You see, the smoothness of the prayer delivery system is in direct proportion to how considerate and how respectful we are towards our wives. You know, we do some counseling. And it's interesting, you know, you're sitting across the table with a couple, and you say to them, so how are you guys doing? Not really doing, you just say, how are you guys doing? And what's the first thing they do? They look at each other. And this is just my opinion. But I think the husband looks at his wife because he doesn't have a clue. And what he's hoping is that he's going to get some insight as to how it is actually going. He's a little worried in case he's kind of missed something big, but he's actually going to find out now because he's not going to ask the question. She looks at him and she's thinking, boy, I hope he's ready for this. But I'm just guessing. What this verse tells me is that husbands need to be very tuned into what their wives are thinking, because God knows what they're thinking. He knows they need to feel considered and they need to feel respected. You know, when my wife says something to me and I want to make sure I got it, because wife language and husband hearing, so I often ask, I say, what do you mean? You know, I have a funny story. Joan and I in the bank one day, years ago. And we're both sitting behind a desk, and the banker person there is trying to explain something to me. Oh, you've got, you know, here's your bank loan, and there's your this account, and there's another account, and then we've got to do this, and then we've got to do that. And I'm going, uh-huh, uh-huh. And John says to me, do you get it? I'm saying, uh-uh. She says, okay, here's what they're saying. And she stands up, and she grabs a pencil box. She says, this is our home loan account. I say, I've got that. And then she grabs a book or something. She says, that is the loan account. I said, I've got that one. She grabs something else, she puts it there, and she says, this is a second loan account. Now, when the interest moves from this loan account, she grabs a pencil, to this loan account, then this happens, and I'm like, is that what he's saying? Whoa! Now I get it. You got to love it that when, you know, what do you mean? And she, they clearly explain to you what they mean. But I like to think of analogies that help me understand concepts better. You see, I'm a picture man. I'm not really a word man. You know, you can say a lot of stuff to me, but I've got to form a picture in my mind of what you're actually saying. So we're going to see a picture of an engine valve now. Now, how an engine, how that, well, that's, this is, I'm talking to the men. Women, don't worry about this. But the point is that the easier the air can flow in and out of the valves, the more power the engine can generate. Do you men get that? Now imagine, and I'm going to use the word hinder now. You see, the less the air is hindered in and out of the engine, the more power the engine makes. See, it's very similar to that scripture. Do you see that? The more we respect and be considerate towards our wives, it's like polishing the valves. Eh? The more power God can give us to do what we need to do. It's a man point. Okay, I'm glad we got it. So husbands, even though, you know, we look at the concepts of consideration and respect, and they seem simple to understand, but again, what does it mean? It means you notice them. It means you listen to what they have to say, even if you know what they're going to say. I've made this point a mistake many times. Don't interrupt them. They want to get to the end of the sentence, and when there's a full stop, you can then continue. Don't interrupt them. Even if you've heard the story twice before, they want to tell you a third time. Deal with it. This isn't a marriage seminar, in case some of you are thinking. Include them in your plans, which means schedules and money. Ask their counsel. Why? Because they tuned into a world that you and I, men to man, we have no access to. It's called the world of female intuition. And there's only one conduit, and that's your wife. Tap into it. Put them first. Your kids and parents and job and everything else can come next. You know, God's first, put them next. You see, the answer to the question of whether they are feeling respected and considered has a direct correlation to how God actually hears our prayers. You can't say to God, Lord, can I, may I, could you, would you? But then we're not considered and respectful. Okay, we'll let go of the husbands. What about the rest of us? Turn your Bibles to Matthew 5, verse 23. Again, you'll see verse 23, but I'm going to start a little bit earlier. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there, in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. You see, God is very particular about relationships. And here he's saying, if you're not reconciled with your brothers and sisters, Don't come talk to me. He says, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And in verse 23, remember, and if you remember that your brother and sister has something against you, it's both ways. If you're angry with someone, or you know someone's got something against you, he says, leave your gift there. You know, when this was written, the word gift and the word sacrifice were the same. The meaning of sacrifice has changed over the years. We're like, oh, sacrifice, you know, tough and suffering. But here, it wasn't. It was a gift to God. He says, don't offer me your gift if you're not reconciled. You know, in the Old Testament, God is very particular about this communication, about how gifts and offerings were given. I've got a picture of a temple, of the temple. Now, it looks beautiful and looks like it was taken yesterday, but actually it's a model that a guy called Alec Goddard built over 30 years, and he faithfully burnt every brick. Now, that thing is probably the size of a couple of meters by a couple of meters, even though it looks huge. If you can go to the next picture, which is kind of a close-up of the inside, and you'll see through in the back there, there's the altar where the animals were presented to God. You see, when in the Old Testament, when you had to come and bring your gift to the altar, you first brought a gift that was dependent on your financial status. Then you would go into the temple area, present yourself to God. But at the same time, you'd have the animal that came with you, the scapegoat, the sacrifice with you. You put your hand on its head, and then it became the substitute. Then you had to slaughter it, so you could feel what your sins were doing. You had to kill, you had to take the life of the animal, so that you understood the seriousness of what had been happening in your life. How do we know all this? Well, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3 says you must present it to the entrance, to the tent of meeting, so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf. You see, God is very clear. He wants us to be connected, worshipful, it's cleansing, it's emotional. And that just gives us some idea of what we're reading in Matthew. I think sometimes we take the verses a little bit too casually. He says, don't come and ask me for forgiveness if you're not dealing with your brothers and sisters. If you're saying things in your heart like, oh, you know what, this person, I don't really get on with him. Or that person annoys me. Or I'm angry with that one. Or I don't like her. Or she, whatever, and he, whatever. Are you saying that in your heart? Because maybe the problem isn't that brother or that sister. We can't talk sweetly to God and angrily with people. So maybe we need to search our own hearts and get reconciled with people, and then God will be more receptive to us. Connect with people, and then He will accept our gifts. He'll listen to our prayers. We cannot have a relationship with God without having growing relationships with people. It's a point I think we've heard again. So the second prayer buster is disconnection. Third one, yielding too quickly. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. A story we've often heard before. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? See, Jesus tells us a story because he wants to make a point. And I think it's a clear parable. You know, we've all read this many times. Most of us, a lot of us have read this many times. But I like stories. And this is a nice and clear one. And the interesting thing is that Jesus, right at the beginning, already gives us the answer. He says, you should pray and not give up. I mean, he could have stopped there. But then he gives us a story and he talks about a judge who didn't care much about God or anything. And he spoke about a widow who needed justice. And eventually, the judge says, I better see to it that this widow gets justice. And the Lord says, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? You see, Jesus is teaching us we need to be persistent. You know, I like writing stories. I don't get much time, but I like writing stories. And every basic story usually has two elements. On the one side, you get the protagonist. Now, a protagonist is not a good person or a bad person. It's just someone on a mission. Might be a bad mission or a good mission. But they've got a goal in mind. This is what they're going to do. This is what they want to have happen. A treasure, a person, a something. Doesn't matter. That's one half of a good story. The other half of a good story is an antagonist. And this is the person who's going to do everything within their power to stop the protagonist. So you got the two elements. So let's look at this parable of Jesus in that light. An epic struggle between good and evil. And the more surprising the twists and turns, the more interesting the story. Who's the protagonist? Well, the widow. She wants justice. That's her mission. That's her goal. She's the David in the story. Completely insignificant as to what she can bring to the party. What has she got? Nothing. She's poor. No connections. Nothing. And we have the antagonist. He's the judge. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear man. And in Jesus' day, the judges were either appointed by Herod or the Romans. And they were fondly called Dayane Getzeroth. And you think, oh, yeah, that sounds like a strong name. I would love to be called a Dayane Getzeroth. Until we hear that it actually means robber judge. This meant that unless you had money or influence, there was no way that you were going to see justice done. The picture of Goliath grows. She had no money and she had no influence. And those are the only two things that was going to turn this judge. The one person is small, got no clout. There's large, politically connected, in a high position. The die's loaded. The music is ominous. What she going to do? Who's she going to call? What chance has she got? What weapons can she use? And the story pauses, pregnant. What's going to happen? And then we don't see it. The twist in the tale. She uses a weapon we didn't know she had. She reaches into her robe and she pulls out the nag gun. And she keeps firing at him continuously and on and on and on. And we know as men there's no defense against the nag gun. It's broken down empires. It's broken down husbands. And the judge, he was nothing in front of the nag gun and close to death. And feeling almost physically attacked, he relented and said, okay. And the viewers breathe a sigh of relief because justice is done. And then to top it all, God adds another twist and he says, you've got to listen to the judge, not even the hero. Really? What's the judge got to say? He says and teaches us, you've got to keep bothering God. You got to keep going. Don't yield too quickly. Don't pray once, and if it didn't happen, give up. She had nothing, and yet her persistence won the day. You know, sometimes our prayers get busted because we yield too quickly. And that's our third prayer buster. Yielding too quickly. We always want to lose weight the easy way. Not so. Take a pull. Lose 10 kilos. We want to fix our relationships the easy way. We want to make money the easy way. I mean, who hasn't clicked on some of those links and said, just do this, just do this, just do this, just do this, and just send this money to this address and we'll make millions for you. And that's the same thing with prayer. We want our prayers to be easy. Abram waited how long? 25 years for Isaac. How long was Joseph a slave? 13 odd years. How long were the Israelites in slavery in Egypt? 400 years. And later on in exile, they were there for 70 years. Every time they cried out, God answered. But he didn't necessarily give them what they wanted immediately. They had to persist. We pray for our children every single day because God wants to hear that prayer. He wants to hear if you are persistent. So our third prayer buster is giving up too quickly. Okay, we're almost there. Fourth prayer buster, always flying solo. Now I'm going to show a little video here, if we can get it going.
Ready? 3, 2, 1, see ya.
Thank you very much. So what has a base jumping dog got to do with flying solo? Well, the whole point is the guy didn't fly solo. He had a dog with him. Okay, that was that point. No. You see, base jumping is a very lonely sport because usually it's just you and your outfit. But it's much better if you take a buddy with you. And Christianity is no different. You know, flying solo. Our fourth prayer buster. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Even Jesus did not go solo. Luke 9, verse 18 says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? He was privately with his disciples. It's like an oxymoron. I'm going somewhere private with a whole stack of people. When we read about Jesus, we can make some observations. He often took his closest friends with him to pray. When he went up to the mountain of transfiguration, did he go alone? No. Peter, James, and John went with him. And in his darkest hour in the Garden of Gethsemane, did he go alone? No. He took his apostles with him. You see, there's no doubt about it that the more likely we are going to stick with an activity is when others join us. Christianity is not a solo mission. And yet, very many times, that's the way we approach it. Yet, we looked at all the scriptures that have led up to this point, and we can see that God wants us to have deep and personal relationships because he says, the deeper and more personal it is, the more I'm going to listen to you. Because now you're really understanding what being a Christian or a disciple is all about. You know, we often kick against the term discipler. And we say, I don't want anybody to know. I'll get with somebody. Really? How's that working out for you? It's about relationships. And the more open and the more vulnerable, and the more people we surround us with, the easier our walk with God on this earth is going to be. The more people we can hold our hands, More people can hold us up. Christianity is not a solo mission. Sometimes we lack a great prayer life because we lack a great prayer partner. You know, we've got a men's and women's, every alternate Saturday we get together. Been doing it for, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. And sometimes there's just two of us, and sometimes there's eight of us, and it doesn't matter. But I've yet to leave that morning and feel it was a waste of time. We may pray 5 minutes, we may talk for an hour, but we talk deep and personal things. Talk about life and the universe, how are we really doing, and the help that we need. Christianity is not a solo mission. So, prayer busters, the last in the series of simple prayer. Junk in your heart, disconnect, yielding too quickly, and always flying solo. You know, we started with Isaiah 59, and we saw that sin messes up with our connection with God. And I'm just going to read, I'd like to end off with a scripture in Mark 1, verse 40, where a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." You see, Jesus is willing. He's just waiting for us. That closes out our series on prayer. Let's just close with a prayer, and we can continue. God, our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity. Father, thank you for teaching us about prayer and all the various elements, Father. And we know there are many more scriptures. And Father, I pray, God, that you'll just keep giving us insight and wisdom and direction so that you can be glorified and we can be lifted, Father. You know far better what's good for us than we know. Father, we're just sorry, God. We apologize for thinking we know better when you keep teaching us and teaching us and teaching us, and yet we don't listen. Father, open our ears, open our hearts, help us to be humble so that you can be glorified, because it's not about us, Lord. Teach us and train us and guide us. We want you to be glorified, Father, and we want you to work through us powerfully and effectively. We are willing, Lord. We know Jesus is willing. Make us more willing. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.